And we are in Galatians chapter 5 again, and we're going through each of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to get to there in just a moment, but I wanted to share with you just a brief story. Kind of ask yourselves the question, would you be willing to place yourself between an angry mob and a well-armed militia? Well, there were a group of people that did this in Kiev a couple of years ago. We actually have our couples retreat speakers who have gone to Ukraine quite a bit. Actually, are pastoring a Russian-speaking church here in Indianapolis. But in the Ukraine, this president that was after the Soviet Union had broken apart warned that the country was on the brink of civil war. After visiting the country, the European Union's foreign policy chief was reportedly shocked by the unrest, and then said that there was no question that the importance of finding a quick and peaceful way forward was on everyone's minds. Happily, there was one group of Ukrainians that provided an example of what this peaceful way would look like, and they did it in the most dramatic and powerful way possible. On January 22nd, as protesters and units of the Ukrainian police militia squared off in Kiev's main street, they were joined, quote-unquote joined, by monks from an ancient monastery dating back to 1501. Joined isn't really the right word. What the monks did was place themselves between the militia and the protesters. There was a photograph that was taken of a monk holding a cross facing the crowd while a soldier behind the monk pointed his rifle in his direction. Instead of taking sides in this confrontation, the monks called on both sides to stop their fighting and to repent. Instead of shouting slogans, they prayed and they sang this ancient hymn that goes like this: Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tombs bestowing life. And something remarkable happened. The crowd broke up, and the protesters and the police agreed to a truce. The New York Daily News put it this way in their headline: Holy Nerves of Steel. What we can learn from these brave monks, and what we will see in today's Scripture, is that the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. However, as the monks demonstrated, being a peacemaker does not come without some degree of risk. These monks positioned themselves between an angry crowd and an armed militia. There was a similar example with the Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who saved a man from being burned to death by an angry crowd. He had to wrestle with the man's would-be executioners. Nobody ever said that being a son of God would be easy or safe, especially in a world where there is conflict that often rules. And the exception needs to be Christians who are willing to be called sons of God, as they are peacemakers in our world today. Again, we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, this list of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read this together, as we are going to reference, as we have before, other scriptures in support of what peace looks like today. And I've entitled today's message, Peace at All Costs. There's an attitude in today's culture that we should allow peace at all costs. That means allowing whatever needs to go on in our culture, as long as we just are okay with it and remain peaceful people. And God has called us to be peacemakers. And there was peace provided for us at the most ultimate of cost, but God also calls us to draw lines as far as it depends on us to live at peace with all people. as we stand on the Word of God, and there are times when peace is not possible, and we are not called to offer peace at all costs when it comes to compromising the Word of God. So let's read the Word of God here together from Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. It says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Against such things there is no law. And again, today we're going to be looking at the aspect of peace. There is no law against somebody who is wanting to establish peace in a situation as those monks did. There is the law of God that calls us to be peacemakers. Again, as we look at Scripture, we are struck with the fact that peace does not come without conflict. By very definition, you have to have some conflict taking place in order for there to need to be peace present. Peace is not just some abstract idea that's floating out there in space. Peace is something that God calls us, again, to bring, that God has brought Himself, as we'll see in today's message. But in order to do that, we need to recognize the true conflict in order for us to recognize what true peace is. Again, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, there's a false sense of love, of what the world defines love to be. As we talked about last week, there's a false definition of joy. It does not mean happiness, that you just have to stir up some kind of happiness inside of you. But instead, joy comes with knowing who God is. And that no matter what I'm going through in life, I can have internal joy at the core of who I am because of who God is. Similarly, there are people who would define peace as us just being willing to give ground, compromise, to the extent that they would ask us to forsake the Word of God in order to establish some sort of peace. But we cannot do that. We have to recognize what true peace is. In order to do that, we need to recognize where the true conflict comes. This is referenced in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Speaking of an earthly king in this passage, but it's also speaking of what has taken place in the heavenly realm. Before God's creation of the earth, as God created the heavenly beings, He created one whose name was Lucifer, a beautiful creation by Almighty God. And yet it describes in Ezekiel 28 what took place with Lucifer, who we know now as Satan himself. It says this, again, speaking of the king of Tyre, but the parallel passage is that it's speaking of the fall that took place when Lucifer was cast out of heaven. It says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." Again, referencing what we'll see here in just a moment from the book of Genesis. "Every precious stone was your covering." It goes through the stones. I won't read that part. "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. A beautiful creature God had made in Lucifer. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, I laid you before kings, that they may gaze at you. This is the description of where the real conflict began. God had created everything perfect, and yet here was Lucifer in his own pride, looking at his own splendor and thinking himself equal with God, deserving of worship. And so he sins, and God casts him out of heaven. Again, going back to where he was in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, he tempts Adam and Eve. They give into temptation, and they themselves disobey God, and God brings this curse upon the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." We'll get to that in just a moment, the bruising effect. But the essence was that in God's creation, where Satan had rebelled against him, and then Satan had come to mankind and tempted man to rebel against God, it is this rebellion, this conflict between God's creation that has rebelled against him and Almighty God, who is perfect and holy, as we just sang about this morning, that brings about this conflict. And God brings this curse and says that he will put enmity between Satan and the woman, or the offspring of the woman. Mankind and Satan are in conflict with one another because we have been made in the image of Almighty God. And Satan knows that it's God's desire, God's plan to redeem his creation, to redeem the people that he has created, that it's not God's desire that any person should perish, but that all people should come to salvation. And so this conflict exists, both in the heavenly realms, again, between Satan and God. Although I will remind us, as is often the case when I reference Satan and Almighty God, Satan is a created being. He is not on the level that God is. He is like an archangel, you know, Michael or Gabriel. So please don't confuse and put Jesus and Satan on some same level when you're talking with other people. Jesus is here. Satan is here as a created being. Controlled. He is a dog on a leash. He can do nothing other than what God allows him to do. And yet there is a conflict that exists. And there is this rebellion that has taken place against God that requires peace. We read about this earlier in Galatians chapter 5 in this description of the works of the flesh. And there is a list of these that spells exactly out this aspect of conflict. It says, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, the heresies, envy, murders. These are all things that speak of the total absence of peace. These are all things that come about when our flesh is allowed to just work itself out in our lives. James echoes this same thing. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Again, these are not the works of Satan. These are the works of the flesh. These are in our members, these things that we desire. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And he talks about friendship with the world is enmity with God. That same word from Galatians chapter, or from Genesis chapter 3. Friendship with the world. So thankful, Sandy, you prayed over the children that they would not go the way of the world when they have a choice, that they would not choose to go the way of the world, because friendship with the world is enmity, it is conflict, it is rebellion against God. And it's our desire not just for the children, but for all of us to be walking in obedience to God. Today, as we look at North Korea and Iraq and right within the borders of the United States itself, sometimes we can ask ourselves, will this earth ever see peace? The truth is, conflict doesn't just mark the nations of the world. Conflict takes place again within our own hearts, within our own homes. Peace is one of the qualities and the gifts that the world is in most need of and is searching for today. We want peace in our heart. We want peace in our homes. We want peace in our relationships with other people. We want peace in our jobs. We want the world to be at peace. It's amazing how many places we turn to find peace, and yet it eludes most people. True peace eludes most people. Sometimes we'll look for parents or a spouse or money or a job or children or a friend or even the church to be this ultimate place of peace in our lives. When we do that, we are settling for something that is an imitation. We're settling for something that will lead to frustration and disappointment in our lives. This rebellion is something that takes place at the end of verse 7, in verse 7 of James chapter 4 that we just read. God talks about what was at the root of Satan's rebellion, what is at the root of our own rebellion. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And then it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yes, there's an element of spiritual influence that takes place in our lives, but so oftentimes we don't have peace because of what's going on in our own hearts, in our own minds. When we submit to God, God will give us peace. We have to receive God's peace provision, and that is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Only the Lord Jesus makes it possible for two warring factions, that being us and God, to come together and have peace. Christ is our peace. He's the one that came from heaven to earth and gave His life on a cross so that He could bridge the infinite gap between heaven and earth. Romans chapter 5 spells this out beautifully for us. In verse 1 it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, that's what the book of Galatians is dealing with in and of itself. If we remember, these folks had come in and added to what salvation was supposed to be about. It's not just believing, but you got to be circumcised and you got to look at these other works of the law. And once you've done all those, now you're saved. And yet again, Paul is writing in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. So we are justified by faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We talked about that last week, the aspect of joy. There should be joy in our lives when we realize that we have been justified by Jesus Christ, and now we have peace with God. Something that was impossible for us to do, God did through Jesus Christ. Not only does Christ give us peace with God, He also promises that we can have peace of God guarding our hearts and our minds. We read that this morning as we began to get into our opening song. It is something that should be a part of the Christian DNA as well. But we cannot have that unless we approach God and reach this place of peace through Jesus Christ. People can try to find peace. Again, and we've talked about that. People are searching for peace throughout our culture. But you cannot find peace unless you first come to Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the one that will only give us peace that lasts. When we receive this gift, the Holy Spirit invades our lives with His peace. When we receive the gift that God is offering to us in Christ. John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to His disciples and He's explaining to them kind of what is going on with when He will be taken from them. And this is what He says to them. These things I have spoken to you while present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Again, this is Galatians 5 is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. The Word of God is crucial for us to remember and to hold on to. And Jesus finishes it with this, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So the world can give, try to give peace. But that's not how Jesus is giving peace to His disciples. As He's leaving them, He's giving them a peace that will remain at their core. So He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What can steal the peace in our lives? What have you found at times in your lives that steals that peace from you? It's fear. It's worry. As James chapter 4 talked about, it's this anger that stirs up inside of you when you want something and you don't get it. And you're really willing to fight over it. You're willing for your mind to be occupied by thoughts of how am I going to work this out and get this. That's not a peaceful mind. That's a mind that is selfish. A mind that is prideful. And yet Jesus said that His peace He leaves with us. So our hearts don't have to be troubled. We don't have to be fearful or afraid of things. We don't even have to be afraid of death itself. Because He's conquered death. Sometimes we can fear the way we are going to die. I've thought through different scenarios with that and thought, man, God, if I'm given a choice, I'd much rather go this way than that way. But ultimately, even that melts away in light of the eternity of what we're going to be spending with Him. The peace, the perfect peace. So as Christians, we should be those that are factories producing peace. Again, as I talked about with these monks at the beginning of the message, Matthew chapter 9 says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Are we known by other people as peacemakers? I was just in a class this week where a guy was teaching this and said, there is conflict around us. It's inevitable in the world in which we live where there is sin. And God has called us to be makers of peace. That means we need to take action sometimes, as those monks did, or as we are called to do. I was down here on 10th Street. Our family was coming home one night. I can't remember where we were even coming home, but we were turning around the corner, and there was a kind of a chicken and fish joint that was on one of the corners there on 10th Street. And as we were turning the corner, the door flings open, and a lady comes tumbling out, and a girl is right behind her who is crying. And we stopped for a second. At first, there was a thought in my head, all right, just keep going. This isn't your deal. Just leave it alone and let somebody call the police. And yet there was something inside of me that also said, this is an opportunity to make, I mean, it wasn't thought through this extensively, but this is an opportunity to make peace. There's something happening where we need to intervene. And so we pulled over, and here's this little girl whose mom was the one that had gotten kind of rushed out the door, and as I stepped over in between, realized there was a fight that was in full-fledged intensity right now going on with three other people inside going after this one lady, and she's trying to charge back in and get in there on the action, and this poor guy that owned the place, his shelves are getting pulled over and people are grabbing chairs. Ironically, as I'm standing in this glass doorway looking out trying to keep this lady on the outside, I'm looking in, and of all things to be on the television inside this place is the Jerry Springer show. And I thought, well, here we are living this live right here. And yet, Natalie and the kids got around the girl who was sitting there and began to talk to her and try to calm her down. And eventually, somebody had called the police and they showed up and we just kind of made our quick way out of there. But there are times in our lives when God is going to call upon us to be a peacemaker, both in a physical sense where there may be some degree of risk that is involved, but also in relational situations. There are people, I'm sure, that you know in your lives who are in conflict with somebody else relationally. They're not maybe picking up a chair and getting ready to throw it at the person, but they're holding on to something in their heart. They're holding on to something in their mind. And you know it. Maybe they've talked to you about it. When somebody begins to talk to me about that, we call a quick time out. Wait a minute. Have you gone to this person? And have you dealt with this one-on-one? Don't come and start just telling me about somebody else's business that you have if you have not gone and tried to pursue peace. We talk about this in our home with our children. The Bible says, seek peace and pursue it. That takes action, intentionality to pursue peace with somebody. So if you have that going on in your life, or if you know of somebody else, may you be a peacemaker. That is how we are sons and daughters of God, is by being peacemakers, and God has promised that we will be blessed in doing so. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The starting place of us producing peace in our lives and with other people comes with our communion with God, our relationship with Him. Again, Philippians 4 lays this out so clearly for us. Speaking, kind of throwing it back to last week's passage, just at the first verse in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's the opening verse here in verse 4. We ought to have joy in what we're doing. Let your gentleness be known to all men. We'll get to that later on in the fruit of the Spirit, but may our gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One of the most justified sins in the Christian community is being anxious, worrying. And we think, no, God knows I'm just concerned. I'm just aware of the situation. I'm just wanting to monitor this. And yet, God says in His Word right here, be anxious for nothing. That is a command from Scripture. How do we lose peace in our lives? That's a quick way to lose peace, is just to be anxious. Allow anxiety and worry to consume us. I just heard in this last 2 weeks, this generation of young people coming up from elementary school all the way up to high school is the most anxiety-filled generation that they have seen since they have recorded and monitored these kinds of things. We have a group of children, a group of young people who are consumed with anxiety in their lives for a variety of different reasons. A lot of it is with the way that our world works, they're able to look and compare themselves to other people over and over and over and over and over. And when you do that and you don't find the beauty of who you are as a created image bearer of Almighty God, it can cause you to become anxious. When kids are, again, I think I referenced this last week, taught in schools that they're just molecules bouncing off of each other. There's really no meaning. There's really no purpose to their lives. We're just goo bouncing into other goo, and then who knows what's going to happen when we cease to live on this earth, when purpose and meaning and God's stamp has been removed from children and young people, they become anxious. Why am I here? What's really the meaning and purpose of what's going on here? We're living in a world that needs to know peace from God. Our children and our young people need to see us not being anxious about things, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, making our requests known before God. That communion with Him that puts things in a different perspective brings peace and pushes out worry and anxiety, so that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We need a guard stationed at our hearts, stationed at our minds, and that is the peace of God that God offers to us. Then, when we're able to know that in our lives, again, we should be praying for and influencing others for peace. I found it interesting in studying for this message that God, as we looked at this, He brought me back again to this passage that brings to mind, you know, what we celebrate of Jesus coming during Christmas and the beauty and the wonder of what takes place at that time. And here the shepherds are out in their fields, and these angels show up, and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying this: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." That they would declare in the midst of Jesus coming to earth, on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. It's something we should pray for. We should be known by in the lives of other people. As we know Almighty God, as we know Jesus and the fact that He did come so that we can have peace with God, a peace that goes beyond our understanding at times, we should be those that are praying for peace, influencing other people for peace. As we pray for other people, I am mindful of Rachel McLean, one of her favorite words. If you've spent any time with Rachel at all, you will hear the word shalom. Shalom. And Rachel clarifies that to say, shalom, body, mind, and spirit. That is what we are striving to have in our lives. It's what we should be praying for. We should be praying for the peace, the shalom of Jerusalem. We should be praying for peace in our homes. We should be praying for peace, shalom, for our loved ones, for our neighbors, for our city. It should be something that people know us by as those that are following Christ. So as we do look at this fruit of the Spirit, peace, is there peace in our lives? Do we know that there is peace in our lives, or do we know that maybe something is not quite right in my life? Do I know that something's off? Again, it can be, maybe it's off between me and God. I know that I don't have true peace. I've not entered into a relationship rightly with God. I think I'm earning my way to be acceptable to Him. That'll never give you peace. You'll never know when you've done enough to earn God's favor. You can't, actually. You can't do enough. So just accept the truth of that and then come to Him through Christ. But is there something maybe that's off in your life relationally with someone else? Maybe you know that there is not peace that you have in that relationship, but God has told us to seek peace, to pursue it, as far as it depends on us to live at peace with everyone. Are we peacemakers in the lives of other people? Stepping through another situation right now where a gentleman at a church I used to go to approached me. Some of you know my story and how God had me as a pastor at the Brookside Church just down the street here, and as a result of just bad decision on my part, sin in my life, God removed me from that. But through the process of that, God took me through the steps of reconciling with others and learning what it is, biblical reconciliation. So there's a gentleman who is dealing similarly with the same church, and it's a beautiful thing to be able to be a part of that process of seeing peace come, reconciliation had between him and a parallel path that he had me on. Are we known as peacemakers in the lives of other people? Finally, do we meditate on the truth? As we read in our scripture for today from Isaiah chapter 9, that Jesus will establish His government and His peace will have no end. That we're a part of a kingdom, although we're on earth today. If you've surrendered your life to Christ, you're a part of a heavenly kingdom that will have perfect peace established and there will be no end to it. It gives us hope. We need to hold on to hope, especially if you read the headlines of the day. It can cause you to lose hope, but we understand that we do have Him who is the Prince of Peace, and that He will come and bring peace, and that peace will last forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that in You we do find eternal peace. It's not just a band-aid to try to make me feel better today or try to get by in some relationship that I'm having trouble with. Whew, all right, that conversation's over, or that day is past, and I can just go on about my life. And no, You want us to know what true peace is, recognizing that true conflict that came about from our own rebellion, our own sin. And You want us to be those that are peacemakers, that are bringing peace. As the angel said, peace and goodwill toward men. May we be those, as far as it depends on us, that live at peace with everyone. And as we do that, we do look forward to the day when perfect peace will be established for all of eternity. As we sing this closing song, it causes us to know that there will be a day when this will happen. And so it's in that belief that we establish our faith and that we live our lives, we pray, in a way that will please You and bring peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.